We ask that you would help us to hear from you today, that your Spirit would be our teacher, that you would transform us, shine your light into who we are, that we may be children of the light. Use this time for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 5. And we're going to pick up in verse 17, just because I thought we'd just start there. No reason at all. No, actually, we go carefully through because we want to hear and learn and glean and squeeze and all of we can out of the text, although we'll never get it all. So this is just an introduction to this book, or it's maybe not an introduction, but this is just one dot on the plot of life where we are seeking to learn from God's word. And you're already drifting, maybe, because I just keep talking. I heard a nope. That's good.
We're with you.
Yes, thank you. And I would say this. I have been pleasantly surprised. I think this is Luke at his finest. Now, I don't say that to say this is the finest passage in all of Luke and Acts, but this is Luke, definitely. And I am excited to be studying this with you. So let's turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "But the high priest rose up." Where are we in this book? What has just been taking place? So the church is growing. It's growing surprisingly well, despite the fact that it's not growing. And what do I mean by that? Well, the last text was somewhat, it seemed contradictory. No one dared to enter the fellowship, and yet it was growing. And what would this do to the rival leaders, do you think? The high priest, for example, how does he feel about the growing movement under his jurisdiction, under his authority? This verse actually begins with the word "rise up." It doesn't even begin with the word "but." That conjunction comes after the first word, "rose up, but the high priest." In other words, Luke is trying to emphasize that this is him in all his royal authority coming up. It's welling up. He wants the world to see it. The high priest does. He is rising up. Rising up. There's someone else who rose up. That rose up quite a bit further than the high priest. Let's talk about the high priest for a moment. This word "high priest," it sounds like the English word "archaic." It's actually where we get the word "archaic." And what it means is, quite literally, is the first priest, the old, the archaic priest. So first is how we say high priest. That is the first in importance, the high priest, the first one, the most important one. But really, I might suggest this priest is an imposter, isn't he? Because who is the first of importance priest? Who is the high priest reigning and interceding? Our Lord. And so this high priest, of course, is threatened by the real high priest. The imposter rises up. Well, this just can't be. Christ, if he is really who he says he is the reigning forevermore high priest. And if there's anything to be drawn from this word "high priest," I would say, okay, we'll give you the term. You're the old priest. We have the priest. You're the archaic. You're the old. And now these young whippersnappers from Galilee, they were probably pretty young, actually. These young guys are there doing stuff and people are following them. How can it be? And the high priest says, oh no, I'll rise up with all my authority. And that's the picture that we get here. The high priest. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him. And all who were with him. Now think about this. Who was the high priest? He was the reigning, religious leader. And people had a choice with this statement right here. Who will you follow? The old, retired, archaic high priest, or will you follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And so when the high priest stood up, so did who? All those who are with him. Do you think that was a good number of people? Not only was it a good number of people, but it accounted for the authority of the world, really. It's clear that the people had to decide who they would stand with. Will you stand with the high priest or the highest King of Kings? This is really a struggle for power. Already we see he's threatened. The governing authority there, this high priest, the one who reigned over the Jews, was threatened. And so he is going to pit himself against Almighty. I guess that's a question that we should be meditating on for ourselves. Who do you stand with? But the high priest rose up and all who were with him. That is the party of the Sadducees. It's interesting that the word party, Luke uses the word party, that's a political term. The political Sadducees, they stood up to support the high priest. This is a political divide. If you thought politics was only something in the 21st century, you are way wrong. This went back, it goes back, it goes back, it goes back. And they are divided, vehemently divided. That's different than today, of course. The high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. Jealousy, jealousy. What is this word jealousy? Actually, this is not necessarily a negative term. Now we read jealousy and we think, ooh, they were jealous. Okay, yeah, jealous. The word is zeal, zealous. They were zealots. The religious leaders, the high priest, were filled with zeal when they saw what was going on with the intruders, those Galileans from north. These guys who probably had an accent, who stuck out, they smelled probably. They were not the guys that you think should be drawing all this attention. And so the religious leaders, they were jealous. Now, this word jealousy or zeal, it Paul uses it to describe the very same group in Romans chapter 10, verse 2. Let me read you what Paul says in Romans 10. He uses the same word, speaking of the same group, by the way. He says, "For I bear them witness," them being this group, the religious leaders, "for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So you have these religious guys who are impassioned for God. They want to preserve God and God's name. So they have this passion, but they don't have it according to knowledge. And so one of the observations that we ought to make as students of the word is zeal does not equal wisdom. So we can become zealous about things. We can become impassioned about stuff. We can really sell out in some form or manner, but that doesn't make it true or right or good. Zeal does not determine the rightness of the movement, as we see very clearly here. They were so zealous for the same things that they hung Jesus on a cross. It's not zeal that legitimizes truth. Truth stands on its own. And I suggest to you that we should be zealous for truth. The religious leaders and all their religious authority and zeal, what do they do next? It says, they arrested the apostles. It's literally, they laid their hands on them. The picture is striking. They didn't just like neutrally, okay, come this way. It was, they laid their hands on them. They grabbed them. Notice what group they grabbed. How many of the apostles this time? Because there were some apostles that had been arrested. Peter and John were arrested previously. Now it's all of the apostles together. Okay, get them all, round them up. Those disciples, the ones that were with Jesus always, get them. And they physically laid their hands on them. The persecution widens. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Why is that significant? Oh, this is so good. Our Lord is just, this is so good. The religious leaders, what are they seeking to do? We're going to make a show of this. And those that know the story, don't cheat, don't look ahead, but those that know the story know that this doesn't go well for them. They put them in the public prison. We're going to make a spectacle of them. And the public prison was Roman, or what was that? That was Roman. So there's some significant observations that we can make about this. First of all, the religious leaders had the authority at this time to do what? Arrest someone. That was a change from another time in history. You say, what do you mean? Well, here, I want to just take a walk down history lane for a moment. One of the things that would have been clear to the original readers, the original audience, and that will become clear to us as we continue to study the book of Acts, is some important changes have happened in Rome since the Messiah was crucified. You say, what do you mean? Well, who was in charge in Rome, in Judea, when Jesus was crucified? Who was the guy who was in charge? Pilate. It was all on him, Pilate. Pilate was the guy. Where's Pilate? Does he come up here in this book? He's pretty inconspicuously absent. Or conspicuously, I don't know. Well, the reality is, historically speaking, his political career, that is, Pilate's political career, began to unravel after the crucifixion of Jesus. And there were some other things that started to take place. Ultimately, Pilate was removed from his position, and he was so in despair that he killed himself. That's how Pilate's end was. Sounds a little bit like Judas. The point is, the Roman governor no longer had a handle on the Jews at this time because Pilate had lost trust from the Romans, and so there was a time in Judea when who governed Judea? The religious. And they are now, they've risen up to their full glory in Judea. They have the authority to do what? They have the authority to arrest, and now, in this time in history, they have the authority to execute. So this gives a perspective that we will see, and we'll get to know one of the characters that does actually exact that authority as he allows someone to be executed in Judea. We're going to see several people be persecuted in a society that has given the authority to the Jews to do what they needed to do. They had the authority to kill them, which makes it all the more striking that the apostles don't obey their authorities, because they know what? The high priest, he's rising up. He has the authority to kill them. They were told, weren't they, earlier? They were told, no longer speak in this man's name. And how did they respond to that? We're going to speak in his name. We'll obey God, not man. How about that? We don't fear man. You fear man. We are going to obey God. So they put them in this public prison. In their effort to publicly humiliate the apostles, they're going to be very publicly humiliated. Everything is going in one direction. They put them in custody for all to see. I suspect there was a parading of the apostles, just as there was a parading of Christ through the town and into the public prison. There you go. Shut the doors. And then there's the but. But, verse 19, this is a glorious moment. Glory in this. Rejoice in this. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. The religious leaders, they've got it all taken care of, buttoned up, literally buttoned up. And then there's the but during the night. The Lord is the Lord of the day, and the Lord is the Lord of the night. Oh, he's good. Even the night belongs to him. Notice it says an angel of the Lord. We might tend to want to focus on the angel, but Luke says, no, this wasn't just an angel, this was an angel of the Lord. That is to say, who has called him to action? Who is the one who said, I want you to do this, this, and this? Who's in charge? Who's at the center of this, in other words? The Lord. This is an angel of the Lord. We can't miss that little detail there. The angel, angels don't do their own bidding. They do the bidding of the Lord. And it's all the more evident when we hear that this is an angel of the Lord. This was an angel, a messenger working at the Lord's bidding. Who else was a messenger working at the Lord's bidding? The apostles, those who are called of the Lord. Can you imagine if you were the disciples in the prison? It's dark. You're like, okay, here we are. It stinks in here. Who had a stomach ache? Seriously, like, what is going on? Who's touching me? Guys, where are we? Are you going to be all right? And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears. We're talking about not just an angel. Again, this is an angel of the Lord. What often accompanies the revelation or the observance of an angel of the Lord? The statement, fear not. And I suspect there was some fear nots going on. Guys, fear not. Imagine that moment. This isn't the baby flying through the bars that the sometimes artwork portrays. This is a warrior angel. Notice it says that the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, plural, doors. Why does it say doors? Is it because they were French doors? No, they weren't French doors. That wouldn't be a good way to lock a jail. What does that mean? There was more than one door blocking the way, and God, knowing that, is going to open every obstacle, every door that stands in the way will be opened when God calls someone to do something. That's the reality for all of us. If there's a door in the way, two doors in the way, three doors in the way, and God wants us through those doors, all three will open. He opens the door. The Lord never opens one too few doors. You can imagine the angel says, okay, I've got this door open. Let's go, guys. And they bump into the next one. Ah, let me think about this. What are we going to do? The door's open. God works and he does what he does. He will always open the appropriate doors for you. But sometimes the doors don't open, do they? This is not a small observation, because this book will conclude where the doors don't open for someone. And in this case, the doors do. God opens the doors that he wants opened. He opens the doors that he wants you to walk through. He will never call you to move without also opening the door. He will make a way. And in this case, he does. Every door opens. And notice it says, verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. He brought them out. How did this play out? When the doors opened, the apostles, they bolted. Is that what happened? The doors went ding and they opened and they bolted. They ran. No. That's not the way it's verbalized, is it? What does it say? The angel brought them. In other words, he's controlling things. He's making sure that it's going to go the way that God wants it to go. He does the work. He brings them out. You can imagine the apostles are thinking, He says, no, come on, let's go. He brings them out, and then he commands them to do something. He brings them out and said, go, stand in the temple. Okay, let's get into context. You've just been arrested for doing what? For preaching the gospel where? In the temple. And now the angel of the Lord is saying, go to the temple, go back to where you were. Stand there. Don't sit in the corner. Don't hide in the corner. Stand there in the temple and speak to the people some of the words. Proclaim the whole truth. Tell all the truth. Tell what? Speak to the people all the words of this life. Okay, hold on, Luke got that one wrong because the angel probably didn't say that. Speak all this life, because if you were the apostles sitting in this dungeon, you're thinking, what kind of a life do I have here? And the angel's like, no, go tell them about this life that doesn't make sense to the world. You're going through what you're going through. Tell people about this life. What is the life that we live? It's Christ. Proclaim Jesus, who is the life. I imagine that the apostles had been chained up. This was far from any kind of life that the world would look at as the life to live. And yet, this angel of the Lord says, I want you to tell them about what you have. You have life. They were living, truly living, in the freedom of Jesus. The word life is really elsewhere. It's interchangeable with the word salvation. This life that you have, the salvation that you have. This is the message that the world needs to hear today. It's the same message. This life in Christ. This is important enough of a message to proclaim it at your peril, at the expense of all earthly comforts. Proclaim the life of Jesus, O church. The religious leaders were saying, stop spreading this message about Jesus. We'll tell you what message you need to hear. We'll tell you what life really should look like. And this messenger of the Lord is saying, no, you tell them about the life, the true life, Jesus, and nothing and no one else is life. So when the disciples heard this, they huddled up and they deliberated with one another. They thought, okay, let's talk about it. Peter, what do you think? John, you were really close to Jesus. Is this a good idea? Is this a bad idea? And they voted. It was awesome. Is that what happened? Oh, I love the way that Luke puts this. It says, let me just start at verse 20. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life, which is, it's not like something that you would think would be the wise thing to do. And immediately it says, and when they heard this, like as it's being told to them, they're like, okay, I got my orders, and they go. When they heard this, they entered the temple. And they didn't wait because they entered, it says, at daybreak, which would have been the only time that you could enter the temple. It was locked up during the night. The Lord unlocks doors at night. But here, they get to the temple at daybreak, right when they can enter. They do. It's like we're waiting outside. This is the Black Friday, waiting to go into, you know, I need to get the deals. But I need to tell the people of this life. And there is no time to waste. I don't want 1 minute to go by without those who are here to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were earnest at daybreak. Not only did they not deliberate in the prison, they did not deliberate the next morning. I suspect the timing was just right. It's as if the Lord was authoring this. And at daybreak, and began to teach. You can see him standing there. There's 11 of them. 12. There's probably Matthias is there, and they're proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus in the temple, in the heart of the lion's den. Okay, now Luke is just so good. Okay, don't cheat. Stay with me. Some of you already looked ahead. Don't look ahead for a minute, because you got to read this like this is the first time that you've read it, because this is how Luke is spelling it out for us. You got to get this. It's wondrous. He says, now when the high priest came, you're like, oh, the high priest. He comes, and what do you think the first thing he's going to see? He's going to see the disciples, right? When the high priest came, I love this. and those who were with him. So now the high priest, and he's able to see, and all of those, there's a crowd with him, and they come, and they're going to grab the disciples. They're going to wring their necks. They're going to do something. Is that what happens? No, that's not what happens. I love this. When the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council. Now, this is a surprising statement given the context that we just read. Would it be wise for you to call the council together if you just saw those that you commanded not to speak who were speaking now in the temple? They're doing their teaching. Well, what we come to realize as we keep going here is they have no idea what's going on in the temple. The readers are brought on this journey, and Luke is like, now get this. The high priest comes. Oh, it's a crisp morning. You can hear him whistling. I can't whistle very well, so there it is. I can do the... It's a great morning. I'm going to work on that. He's got... You think his shirt's pressed that morning? Because what do they know that's going to happen that morning? Okay, we're gonna get these disciples. And everything's unfolding. It's a quiet morning, and they're shuffling in. You can hear them. Everybody's coming in their robes, and they're flat. They've got their stuff. Their things are dangling off. Perhaps they got a jingle here and there. They're in their royal garb. Now, those who were with them, they called together the council and all the Senate. The council, all the Senate. This is a description of the whole kit and caboodle. This is the glorious kings of the earth. They are come together. Senate is really a Greek thing, right? And that's good for Luke's audience. That's good for us. We hear the Senate, we think, I don't know, maybe the Star Wars or something, or something closer to home here. And these are the dudes. These are the guys. These are the ones that you don't want to mess with. Everyone was there. They called together the council, all the Senate of the people of Israel, and sent them to the prison. And sent to the prison, excuse me. So there they are. They are in their big room. This is the Supreme Court, right? And they are there. The chairs are set up. It's somebody sweeping to make sure that this is like the pristine situation. Everything is perfect. They've got them. Now, go get the prisoners. Okay? And so the police, they shuffle over to the prison. We've got our orders. Again, you see who's governing things. We've got our orders. We're going to get the prisoners. What's going on? The disciples are like free teaching. They're proclaiming every minute that this is unfolding, every minute of all the glory that they can muster, these religious leaders, the disciples are there. And by the way, are they freshened up, do you think? They stink. They're tired. But they're preaching Jesus. And the religious leaders, they've got their stuff. Their ducks are all in a row. You can hear the printer in the background printing documents that they're going to need, evidence, everything that they're going to need for what's about to unfold. It's perfect. They're sharpening pencils. They will spare no expense. And they sent to the prison. Now, I want to give you an observation. That word prison, underline it. That's the third time in our text that prison has occurred in our text in English. But what's very interesting is each time that Luke, the master of the language, uses the word prison, or he refers to the prison, he uses a different word. In verse 18, at the conclusion of that verse, he uses a word for prison that's different than he uses in verse 19. He opened the doors of the prison. And finally, we have the third use of the word prison in our verse here, verse 21. Why would he do that? I suspect it's Luke's way of saying, there is no authority here that can stop what God's doing. It doesn't matter what kind of prison that you can imagine. And he's talking to a Greek audience. He's saying, the public prison, the prison, the prison. And they sent to the prison to have them brought. Notice the word brought there. Somebody's already brought the prisoners out of prison, and they're behind here. They are late coming to the party. They tried to be those that brought the disciples, but instead the angel of the Lord already brought them out. I love that, to have them brought. But verse 22, when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported. Imagine that discussion. Everything's quiet. The marble, you know, you got the pillars in there. It's beautiful. Perhaps the beautiful gate where the man was healed is in the background there. And they shuffle in and they're like, the prisoners aren't in the prison. Can you have a trial without the prisoners? Everything is perfect, ready, except the thing that's necessary, the prisoners. So they returned and reported. This sounds a little bit like an empty tomb. They go to the tomb. It's empty. And the response that they have is similar to the empty tomb. What? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked. Why is that important? Whatever took place was miraculous. It was secured. There was no broken parts. It wasn't like there was an earthquake. It was like it's buttoned up. They found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. If you were one of those guards standing at the doors, and you knew that the prisoners weren't there, what would you have done already? I might have gone into the thing and shut the door and locked it and cried out to some god in Rome or I would be gone. But there the guards are standing guard because they think what? There's no issue here. Nothing happened, which tells us whatever did happen was miraculous. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. I can hear some Italian words being said between the guards like, oh, what's going on? And then those that are supposed to bring back the news to the high priest and all of the royalty there. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. That's the same word that's used in Luke 24:4 for what the women's response was to the empty tomb. They were greatly perplexed. Why would they be perplexed? The religious leaders. What do you mean? How could this be? If the doors were locked, the guards were still there, that's impossible. Because we watched them publicly get locked in there. Meanwhile, what's going on? They're just having the day. They're spending the morning. Maybe it's afternoon now. I don't know. They're spending their time, in other words, just preaching. The chief priests, they're perplexed. Why is it really interesting that they're perplexed is the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the miraculous at all. They didn't believe in the afterlife. And so for them, this was like, it can't be miraculous. So what? This doesn't compute. This doesn't make any sense. It's irrational, it seems to them. They're very logical, this group. They were greatly perplexed about them. And then it says, wondering what this would come to. What is happening? Now that's an idiom or another way of saying they were greatly perplexed and wondered, what does this all mean? What does this all mean? Now, I suspect they asked that question, but they refused the answer that was obvious. The guy that these men are proclaiming, this life that they're proclaiming, allowed them to leave the prison without the guards knowing. And so they asked, what does this mean? But they refused to let the answer be given to them. There was one, and we'll get to that eventually, who actually entertained the idea of what it could mean. Verse 25, and someone came. By the way, we see the character known as Judas is not dead. Someone came. We don't know this guy's name, but here Judas lives on. Someone came and told them, look! Look. The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They all snapped their necks to look, because now that you say it, I guess I didn't realize. I knew subconsciously there was some bustle in the temple going on. And they were so fixated on getting the disciples, they couldn't see what was happening right under their noses. The religious leaders, the high priest, who was called to teach the people, were busy trying to do this thing while the people were being taught. Excuse me. And someone came and said, look. Now that person could have stayed and fallen on his face and worshiped the Lord, and he did not. He ran to tell them, I know what's going on. The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now imagine that. If you were that guy and the high priest is like, they're doing what? And they're doing it where? And what? Their minds are going to explode, I think. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them. You can see the captain, which is a Roman position and a Jewish position. He has the authority of them all. He's pretty much like the high priest and able to dole out punishment. He goes, I'm going this time. With the officers, they went and brought them, but not by force. Because what are they seeing going on? Oh, we don't want to be stoned by this group. Because clearly the life that was being proclaimed by the apostles, the people were weeping. The people were responding. They were hearing the good news and rejoicing. And so all of the authority shows up in the room and they're like, we can't touch them. We're not going to be able to arrest them. Well, maybe we can arrest them if what happens? The captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. This sounds a lot like what other character in the New Testament? Actually, another character in Luke. It's the same way that people responded to Jesus. And they had trouble arresting Jesus because they were afraid of the people. They were afraid of the crowds. And the same is happening with now this multitude of people, the disciples, these apostles, these terrible apostles. This whole time, the high priest is clueless. No amount of formality and earthly authority or religion can stop the work of God. The worldly authority around us is ultimately powerless to what God is purposing to do. This cuts to the very heart of the view that we have of God. Who actually is in charge? What is this passage all about? What is Luke seeking to do with this text? I think it's easy to miss this if we're not careful. Luke is a brilliant writer. And he's doing something that's so important. There's a subtle element that the Holy Spirit has put there for us to see. And I want to bring it to light. Some of you may have already seen this, but it's so good what he's doing here. Does Luke like to talk about miracles? He does like to talk about miracles. Does he like to talk about prison breaks? He does like to talk about prison breaks. This is something that's going to come up more than once in the book of Acts. In fact, in other places, when Luke gets to a place where he can talk about the prison break, what does he do? Luke slows down and gives us details about how this unfolded. But in reality, in this episode, what kind of detail is around the actual break, the prison break? We just know that the guards are still there in the morning. The doors are securely locked. We don't know really what happened. How did they get through those doors? What actually did happen? Did those guards, were they put to sleep or what happened? We don't know those things because Luke doesn't care to tell us that detail in this story. It's not about the prison break. We want to look at it as though this is all about a prison break. No, there's something else going on here. What actually is happening? The question that we should ask is the question that the religious leaders were asking, what does this mean? What exactly does this mean? And I've already alluded to it a little bit, but When you combine this observation with this, imagine you are the disciples, you are the apostles, and you've just been arrested. Stay with me for a minute here. I have spent my life, the last however many months, preaching Jesus, him crucified and alive. And people are being healed. Lives are being changed. Things are happening. You're doing that, and then you're arrested. What is the purpose of the arrest? See, this is the question. What does this mean? Why did they get arrested? Or another way to ask it is, what does the prison break have to do with anything? In other words, because you're one of the apostles, you've been freed, and now where do you stand? If they had not been freed, they would find themselves in the very same place where they now stand the next morning. Do you see that? In other words, this miracle accomplishes what? Because they're still arrested. I mean, we would conclude, well, that was kind of a failure of a miracle. You were freed out of jail, but you're still standing before the council. Why would that happen? And what is Luke trying to show? It certainly isn't to say, God frees us from everything that we're going to go through. You're never going to have a trial ever again because he brings you out of that and then you're free like a bird. Right? That's not what happens. We know that that's not what happens because there they stand in the council in the very place that they were. But what actually did it all accomplish? It showed the absolute ignorance and foolishness of the wisest men in all of the earth, at least in Judea, which they were considered they're the guys. It showed their foolishness against the incredible brilliance of the one who's actually in charge, God. Jesus Christ is penning a story through his sent ones that reveals he actually is penning this story. And they think they've got it all in their ducks in a row. They think that they've got him. They think that they can control God and his people, that they can manipulate things. And actually, God does what he does. And in the process of arresting them publicly, they are shown as fools, because the whole world is looking on while these guys are free. You can't stop the Lord. They were not released in order to avoid persecution. In fact, you might put it this way: they were released in order to endure more persecution. That's a scary thought, brothers and sisters. They were released only to be arrested again. This whole episode is about a power struggle. How much authority can the world muster versus God when the Lord is at work, says, nope, I'm going to open that door and that door. You're going to walk through it. I just want to show them fools. The foolishness of the religious leaders versus the purposes of God. Who is it that thinks that they are in charge versus who is actually in charge? The question that we should ask ourselves is, who in this story are you? Who am I? Now, I really want you to wrestle with this, so stay with me for another moment. Do you believe you're in charge? This world loves to tell others what to do. I'll tell you what to do. I'll tell you what is best for you. I will tell you all you need to know about your life. And so the world controls. But who actually is in charge? Who is the one who's writing this story? And did you notice that there were no names in this passage? The high priest is brought up. We know Luke knows his name. We know he knows both of the high priest's name, the Annas and his father, and neither are brought up. Why? Who else's names are not brought up? The disciples. By the way, how much role did the disciples play in this? They were passive entirely in the drama of the text. They're brought here and brought there. The only thing that they're doing is exactly what they're told to do. They're not running the show. The apostles are not running the show. The religious leaders are not running the show. Jesus is running the show. And that is true for us. any authority outside of us, they can think that they're in charge all they want, but we know who sits enthroned. It's time to stop seeking control. Students of the word, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus Christ, you're not in charge. You don't decide. And the quicker we look to the one who actually is in charge, the sooner we'll realize, oh, you're in charge. You're calling me to go this way, I'll go this way. You're calling me to do that, I'll do that. We need to be brought, and a lot of times we're clueless. We're the religious leaders thinking that we're stuff. We're something. We need to look to the one who is actually the author of our faith, the author of our life. This life is Christ's. If the Lord calls you to do something against the law, would you be willing? Because these guys were actually breaking Roman and Jewish law, because this tribunal, this group here, this Senate was the law. Are you willing? In other words, are you willing to submit to the one true author of life over and against the imposters around us? And that often, probably most often, is ourselves. I'm not in charge. We must sit looking to Jesus. Too often, we don't sit. We shouldn't sit. We should stand proclaiming. And instead, we sit among the counselors seeking to control others. Stand. Preach life. Proclaim Jesus above it all. When we live our lives as though we were in charge, we inevitably will play the fool. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to look upon you, to recognize you as the author of life, the author of our faith. Lord, we know that this isn't about us. This is about your story and what you're doing. So help us to rest in you. We pray that you would help us to live as free men, though the world puts us in chains, though religion seeks to slap cuffs on us as though it's up to us. We pray that we would rest in you. So we look to you, the author, the one who is sovereign over it all, and we rest in you now. Do this in our homes. Make our homes refugee places where we're looking to the one who is in charge. We trust you, Jesus. Pray it in your name. Amen.